Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study. Revelation chapter 7 now. Exciting things that we have for you from the Word of God today. Let's get into the study. Now we have, in Revelation 6, we have opened six of the seven seals. The seventh seal is going to be opened in chapter 8. But in chapter 7, I love this. We may spend some time in Revelation 7. We're not going to get out of the first three verses today. I do know that. Let's read it. Revelation 7, verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Stop right here. Okay? Pastor Mike, I thought the earth was round. I mean, that's what we saw when we went into outer space. And yes, the Bible talks about, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the circuit of the earth. And so we know that the earth, according to the scriptures, is a circuit. It's a circle. What then are the four corners of the earth? I want you to think of this, okay? Northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Those are the four cardinal directions, or the four primary directions. So they would be the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. And I want you to think of, beyond this idea of the corners, I want you to think of what this number four represents. I don't have this in my notes, but this just came to me. This just in, back in Genesis, chapter 13. You remember that story in Genesis 13 where Lot, who was the nephew of Abraham and his herdsmen, began to strive with Abraham and his herdsmen. They were not getting along. They were fighting over pasture and watering holes and this and that and the other because God had blessed Lot. He's given him his covenant, the promise of his covenant in Genesis chapter 12. That chapter is going to play into the rest of Revelation 7 when it comes to sealing the tribes of Israel. So God has given his covenant to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, and God is blessing Abram. And so now we have the striving taking place. We have Lot and we have Abraham or Abram. And interesting concept here that I have encountered throughout my life. And maybe if you look back now, once you see this, you might clearly see this as well. Over the years, you know, just from being a pastor, being a human being, but especially a Christian. As Christians, there's certain ways that we strive to handle difficulties between us and, let's say, somebody, other church members, other brethren, and so on. And I've had that situation. I've had situations as pastor here over the years. I've been here a long time. Where me and maybe some other people here in the church weren't seeing eye to eye. We didn't get along. This and that and the other. Rather than having a big knockdown, drag out, blow up, I've even heard of some pastors getting into fist fights in the parking lot of their church after the morning service, you know, and people come down the altar, pray, and then now let's go out to the parking lot and we're going to see the pastor and the deacon duke it out, okay? I think that there is a better way to handle things. Now, we all strive for this unity in the body of Christ. And that's ideal, and that's what Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17. However, clear examples given to us in the scriptures that let's say in the case of two Christian brethren, okay, we're all imperfect. That we all see through a glass darkly. We don't get it. We don't really understand everything from the Bible. There may be disagreements, differences of opinion. There may be, I see it one way, you see it another way, but we both believe and respect the Bible. I can tell you that biblically, it is always best for these two groups to separate with blessing rather than to strive and strive and strive and fight and fight and end up cursing one another. I'll give you the story of a man by the name of John Mark. John Mark in the Bible, he wrote the book of Mark. He was a young man, wanted to go with Paul. Man, I'm excited about the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. So he goes with Paul on this missionary journey. Now, Paul is in he's in the rabbi's faces. He's talking to people. I mean, he is running here, there, and everywhere. Paul doesn't have a wife. He doesn't have a family to hold him back. And so, man, he spends long hours dealing with people because that's his life. And there's a little persecution there, and it gets hard. And Mark backs out. He says, I can't do this. I can't go at this pace, at this level. It's not that Mark didn't want to serve the Lord anymore. It's just that he couldn't keep up with Paul. And so the next time Paul's going to go out, Mark wants to go with him. And Paul says, you're not going with me. Okay? And it was a contention between them. And so finally Barnabas, he's a little bit different than Paul. Barnabas says, Mark, why don't you go with me and we'll go this way. And Paul and his group will go that way. And we'll still be serving the Lord. And they separated. And we have the Gospel of Mark now because of God's, you know, dealing here in this situation. You have Jacob and Esau. They departed. They came back together briefly in Genesis chapter 33. They reconciled, but then they stayed away from each other. And I've had people that, you know, I considered friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we just disagree on some issues. And with me, there's some serious issues. I don't mean them any harm. I don't say, well, ha, they left our church. They're going to hell. That's not how I feel. How I feel is I want them to have a happy life. I want them to serve the Lord. I want them to follow the Lord. And I want to see them in heaven one of these days when God will reconcile all things unto himself and we can be at peace. And so here we have Abram and Lot. And they're fighting one another. And they're just mad. And the herdsmen, this and that and the other. And Abram, I want you to think about this. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I want you to kind of get this in your mind. In relation to the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. I want you to think about that. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so here, now Abram is the guy who already, I mean, this is his land. These are his cattle. He lets Lot have a portion of it. You remember Jacob and Laban. Okay, at some point, those two just finally separated. Okay, and so here we have Abram goes to Lot and he says, look, Lot, okay, that's not good that, you know, all these people around us are seeing it. We're kinfolk, we're family, we're brethren. It's not good that everybody sees us fighting. So here's what we're going to do. Now, Abram could have said, Lot, this is how you treat me. Why don't you just pack your stuff and go on, get out of here? Okay, that's what he could have done. That's not what he did. He went to Lot and he said, it is not good that our herdsmen are striving together. Lot, just look around you. See all the land before you. If you go this way, then I'm going to go this way. And if you go this way, then I'm going to go this way. But I'm going to let you pick. I'm going to let you choose what it is that you want. Abram was exhibiting biblical meekness. He had rights. Just like, you know, we Americans, we have rights and we're going to fight for our rights and so on. And I believe in them, but I can tell you that sometimes it's just better. Even the Bible, Paul talked about, is it not better to take loss? And so I think in a lot of situations, it's best for us to just back up and say, you take what you want. I try to practice this. It's not easy sometimes, but I find myself, even in little situations like if I and some other people are heading to a door, like at a store or something like that, I'm not trying to beat them and get there and get to the door first. I usually find myself just kind of stopping and backing up, or I'll grab the door and hold it open and let them go in. That's meekness, okay? If somebody cuts you off on the road, okay? Well, you don't gas it up and fly around them and like that as you go. Just let them go, okay? Just let them go. You never know, but God probably has a cop about a mile up ahead, and he's just looking for the first guy that goes by him real fast, and it's going to be that guy there. And I'm just saying to you, listen to this, how it turned out. Lot, the Bible says Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom, okay? That was his choice. And it looked like a good choice. That's where the grasslands are, the watering holes, and that's where the markets. He's near Sodom. And so whatever he raises, he can go into Sodom and sell and make pretty good money out of it. And that's what he chose. And Lot lost it all. It's all gone. Doesn't exist to this day. Lot's land doesn't exist anymore. And yet look at what God told Abram. In verse 14 of Genesis 13, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward, and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Northward, southward, eastward, and westward. That's like all four corners. That's everything. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You just kind of tuck that way somewhere, and you just let, instead of you fighting with everybody for everything that you think you deserve and everything that you think you own and everything you have a right to, I'm telling you that it's better to trust God and say, God, you know, even if I take a loss right now, you'll give back to me, I promise you. And I can tell you it works. I can tell you that it works. Okay. So anyway, northward, southward, eastward, here are the four corners of the earth. And this has to do with inheritance. You're going to see this because these four angels in Revelation chapter 7, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, and they were holding the four winds. And we're going to study the four winds out of the scriptures. They were holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels. I want you to think about this because they're going to work hand in hand here. The four winds, four angels, and the seal of the living God, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God, the servants of our God, in their foreheads. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to go look at your King James and look at exactly how this is worded. Till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Accuracy counts. I mean, absolute accuracy counts. And you'll see why I'm saying that here in just a few minutes. But I was looking at this and I'm going, you know, I've seen those four winds before. And so let's do what we do. Let's just chase this idea through the scriptures, see what comes up. First place we're going to go is Ezekiel chapter 37. And I'm just going to read from my notes here. And you try to follow along. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 4. Ezekiel 37 is dim bones, dim bones, dim dry bones. Okay, I love that song. And so anyway, that's what that is. Ezekiel looks out and he sees the dry bones. And God asks the question, Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? Now remember, the bones are part of the temple, the body temple. Okay, in fact, we have 208 bones in our bodies. It's something, some people say it's 206, but it has to do with the count of the sternum or something like that. 208 bones in our body. The word temple or temples, not referring to the head, 208 times in the King James Bible. Okay, so I want you to think about this. These bones are scattered. Well, right after Jesus' time, Jesus said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll rebuild it. And they didn't know that he was referring to the temple of his body. And so what happened? AD 70 comes around, and the Roman emperor comes in and says, stinking Jews. And so he goes in there, and he destroys Jerusalem, and he ransacks that temple and destroys it, and busts, and those stones just laying all over the place, with the exception of this one little wall, okay? It hasn't all happened yet, but I believe it's going to. That wall's going to come down. Or if that wall doesn't come down, Jesus lied, because he said, not one stone shall be left upon another. But anyway, I want you to get the idea that now the stones of the temple have been scattered, so have the bones of Israel. They're scattered all over the earth, and they're dead. Okay, they're dead. They're dry. They're very dry. That means they have no marrow. They have no moisture. Okay, in them. Think about the concepts. And so anyway, God says, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel said, "Lord, thou knowest." And so God told him. He said, "Prophesy." And in verse 4, Ezekiel 37, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, "All you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Okay, that's crucial. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you. Breath is always the spirit. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. Jesus breathed on his disciples, okay, and he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And so the breath to enter in you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. So he says, I'll lay sinews upon you, bring up flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you. Four things. Okay, see how simple this is when we count, and ye shall live. Now, let's stop right here. The obvious part of this is that the number four would refer to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, and if you wanted to expand that to the whole Bible, you have 40 authors of the Bible. Okay, you have 40 men who have written portions of the scripture, and they're put together. But this number four is a reference to the pure gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have the devil who kills Jesus, but he rises from the dead. We have in Genesis chapter 4, we have Cain, who is of that wicked one, who murders his brother Abel, whose blood is spilled on the ground, whose blood crieth from the ground. And I think it's in the book of Hebrews that says that Jesus' blood of sprinkling speaks things better than that of Abel. Okay? And so we have the gospel story in Genesis chapter 4. And I don't want to get into the whole 4 thing, but that's, we're dealing with the spiritual realm, like principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. But that's not these four winds here. And we also have New Jerusalem, which is a city built 4 square. So we know that we're dealing with the spiritual realm of things. And these four winds represent the fourfold, like the Spirit of God breathing through the pages of the Scriptures, especially the Gospels. And the Gospel basically is Jesus was the God. God came in the flesh, was born of a virgin, lived, ministered. He was crucified on the cross for our transgressions. He set captivity free, those who were in Abraham's bosom. He set them free. And then he rose again on the third day, and now he ever intercedes on our behalf from the Father. And so that's the idea of the Gospels. And so here's this idea that it, I believe Israel, the 12 tribes, and I believe it because Revelation 7 says it. I believe the 12 tribes, a remnant of the 12 tribes of Israel, are going to be saved in the last days. Now, here is where I sincerely disagree with guys like John Hagee. John Hagee has this idea that God's going to save the Jews by reinstating temple sacrifices. I don't think so, Johnny. That's not going to happen. If you go back and find a teaching we did called The Temple of the Millennium, we have it on DVD. We also have it on our websites. It'll show you the fulfillment of what the Old Testament was saying, especially in the book of Ezekiel, concerning what is going to be sacrificed during that time. And it's not 1 Peter. It talks about offering spiritual sacrifices. Remember, these spirits are beasts. And so anyway, I don't agree, not for a second, that God is going to restore animal sacrifices in a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and he's going to redeem Israel through the blood of bulls and goats. Are you kidding me? Christ offered up himself one time, forever, for the sins of both Jews and Gentiles. How is it that the Jews are going to be saved? They have to be preached to. They have to hear the word of the Lord, saying to them, "Oh, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." In other words, we got to start listening to the Bible, okay, instead of the Kabbalah or whatever. Okay? So hear the word of the Lord, and then the four winds have to blow, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They have to blow upon them. That's the Spirit of God working through the gospel so they can live. Okay? So, and you can think of it like right now. Well, let's continue reading. And then it says, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord." Right now, Israel does not know who the Lord is. Who's the Lord? His name is Jesus Christ. And they don't know that. They do not know that. One of these days they will. "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise." Think of Book of Acts. Was there a rushing mighty wind? Okay, yes. "And behold, a shaking, the bones came..." Okay, shaking. "And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them." Got to have breath. "Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain." See how much sense this makes? Okay, when you think of these, the breath and the four winds and the four gospels, it just makes sense now. that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Why is the devil attacking Bible preaching nowadays? Why is it that everybody's following Rick Warren and his paradigm, or the Benny Hinn stuff and Joyce Myers? Why are they following all this false preaching? Why is the devil destroying Bible gospel preaching? Why? So Israel stays dead. And if Israel stays dead, they cannot inherit the land. Okay? Think about it. And the land is both earthly Jerusalem and heavenly Jerusalem. I'm telling you, the devil wants to control it all. And so if he can keep Israel dead, he's got it. Okay? And so that's the concept, and that's the idea. And so here we have, at this point now, the four winds are going to be held back until a sealing takes place. We're going to seal the servants of God. And we're going to see that in verses 4 through 8. We're going to see the sealing of the 12 tribes. And I'm wanting to jump ahead here, and I'm not even going to do it because I have other things to deal with today. These 12 tribes, I mean, it means exactly what it says. Oh, man, I'm doing it. Anyway, back to the four winds. And so this idea of the four winds, okay, and these angels that have control over these winds, they're holding it back. The four winds blew the first time at Jesus' first coming. And it caused the house to shake, and there was a noise. And now the disciples are full of the Holy Ghost, and they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people are being saved, been saved for 2,000 years now. It's absolutely amazing, okay? But in the last days now, that same gospel that has been accepted by the Gentiles is going to be rejected now. And instead of a blessing, it's going to be a curse to them, okay? Because, see, these four winds represent hurting the earth and the sea. And when you look ahead in Revelation, you definitely see the earth and the sea hurting, starting with the trumpet judgments. Anyway, so that's one idea of what this four winds represent. Here's the other one, Daniel chapter 7. We've referenced this several times. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. That idea, the sum of the matters, is always like the summation of everything that I'm saying. I'm leading you to a conclusion. Paul used that language all the time. It's like legal talk. It's like a lawyer standing in front of the jury and said, here's the evidence, here's the evidence, here's the evidence. Now let me tell you where this evidence points. You know, this guy did it. So in verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Four great beasts, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. These are not nice beasts. Okay, and they're not just, and I preached on this last Sunday at our church. I think it's titled on Sermon Audio, The Whole Armor of God, but it actually has more to do with how to get the devil off your back for, you know, like 5-10 minutes. How to get him away from you. And it was something that God has been showing me in the scriptures, and he showed me last week right before we buried my granddaughter. That was a hard time for me to deal with, and yet God is even then, he's showing me some really, really good, deep spiritual things. These four beasts are who we're fighting against, okay? We're wrestling against them and their power. And so forget about the teachings of the amillennials and the preterists and even the premillennials, the millennialists, who are trying to say, no, these four beasts represent this and that and the other. They're not just metaphors, okay? Revelation 13, the beast that John sees rising up, that's not just some spiritual talk that doesn't, it's not really real, okay? He saw and can identify the beast. If John ever sees him again, yeah, that's him, okay? And so the exact description is given there. So here we have these four beasts, and they culminate with the terrible beast who is diverse from the other three. And so we're getting into a place now in the scriptures. Remember, the seals are coming off, Okay, Daniel, part of Daniel, which is still sealed, that is going to be unsealed in the last days, and events are going to take place. Happenings are going to happen, and all kinds of things are going to happen. Beasts are going to be released. Angels are going to fall. People are going to be taken up into heaven. A remnant of Israel is going to be saved. I mean, all of these things now are part of the process that God has. Got to unseal it. Then once we open the seventh seal, then I'm going to blow some trumpets, and then I'm going to pour some vials out. And it's all according to God's plan, and it has to do with the four winds striving upon the great sea, which at this time now, it's being held back, okay? But once these servants are sealed, we're going to let them go. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible says, and said unto him, run, speak this to the young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. God, Jesus is coming once again to Jerusalem. And it won't need walls anymore. They won't have to build. Remember, go back to Ezra and Nehemiah. They're building that wall. Why? Because when they live in Jerusalem, they want to be in safety. They don't want the enemies to show up. And if you just want a good study of how devils are working against you, go back and study that wall building. Study what they were doing, because there were people that were trying to craftily get involved in building that wall. And they said, you know what? It's not, they said, you know, we worship the same God you do. We just, you know, different ways. Okay, this little ecumenical deal. And they said, you know what? This is our wall. We don't need your help. We'll build it just fine. And I can tell you that as a pastor, as the head of prophetic research ministry, whatever, I don't think that I need the Mormons' help. I don't think I need the Catholics' help, the Jehovah's Witness' help. I don't think I need the Southern Baptist help or the Free Will Baptist help. I don't think I need anybody's help to do what it is that we're doing here, especially if they're going to walk in a different direction. See, the whole thing was, let's get involved in building that wall and make it look like we're going to help, but we're going to shut it down. We're either going to stop it from being built, or privately, we're going to build in a little secret doorway so we can still get in. Okay? Why don't pastors wake up anymore and see this thing? So anyway, God himself, Jesus, who is God, is going to come down. The Lord is going to reign in Jerusalem, and it will be the glory in the midst of her. In verse 6, ho, ho. Ho means, ho is one of those words where we try to get someone's attention. Ho! Okay, or in naval terms, ahoy, ship ahoy. Okay, ho, ho, twice. Old Testament, New Testament, first coming, second coming. Ho, ho, pay attention to me. Come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. It was the four winds of the heaven, the time of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When Jesus came the first time, on the day of Pentecost, the winds are blowing, there's a shaking, there's a noise going on, and you see it all through the book of Acts. You see clearly that the gospel now has transitioned from being preached primarily to Jews to being preached primarily to Gentiles, and not too long after the book of Acts, all the Jews are going, the four winds have blown, and literally blown them to the four corners. There are Jews living everywhere in this world, okay? So anyway, that's part of that. So the four winds blew at the time of Christ's first coming and scattered them. Now the four winds are going to blow again, blow them all back and give them life. I love this. This also now, get ready, is associated with Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. We keep going back to what the scholars call the Olivet Discourse. He's preaching on the Mount of Olives. He's talking about what's going to happen in the last days. Matthew 24, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, Remember, that's the clouds, the swaddling band of the earth. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Okay? I love that. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. See, he's... The four winds are part of the gathering together. And then he includes that right with that, the parable of the fig tree, which when his branch is yet tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Remember in Revelation chapter 6, excuse me, when we were dealing with the opening of this, especially the sixth seal, in Revelation 6:13, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. You see how all of this is fitting together here. We have the holding back of the wind, but at some point they're going to release this wind. We have the sealing of the 12 tribes of Israel in their foreheads. We have the gathering back together. We have the sound of the trumpet. It's all just kind of, the Bible just ties itself all together in this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful tapestry. And then you have the picture of that in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And so, you can clearly see that all of these events, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that outpouring of the Holy Spirit is what Ezekiel was being told to do in Ezekiel 37. He said, now you prophesy to the bones. He's prophesied once. They came together. Now he's prophesying again. Just think of it. Old Testament, New Testament, first coming, second coming, prophesying again. Now they're not just dead bones with flesh on it. They're together, but they're not alive. Now we're going to breathe Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John into them, and now they're going to live. Now they're going to be revived again. Think of Hosea. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, we shall live again in his sight. Now, let's get into... So that's the idea of the four winds and what they represent and how they're going to work in the last days. And now I want us to look at in verse 3. Revelation chapter 7, the Bible says, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, I want you to, here's a real easy thing here. God always promises, God always prepares for and initiates his protection, his blessing, his salvation upon his people before he goes and destroys everything else. Think of the days of Noah. God prepared beforehand, before the flood. Think of Noah, okay? Think of Noah going into the ark. Now he is in Christ. He is in salvation. He's safe, okay? And God took the door and sealed it shut. It doesn't particularly use that word there, but that's the concept. God took the door of the ark and he shut him in. Okay? So now everybody that's on the outside, you've got to stay out there, and everybody that's in here, you've got to stay in here. And so that's the idea of God sealing, and he always does it beforehand. Lot was allowed to leave Sodom before, not after, before all this terrible, terrible thing took place. And so if you ask me, do I believe that we're going to be taken to meet our Lord in the air after the wrath of God's poured out? I don't think so. Okay, what I can tell you that whatever God does, he is going to protect, as he did Noah, as he did Lot, as he has done consistently throughout the scriptures. He is always going to prepare a way of salvation for his people. Okay, that's what I can tell you. That is, thus saith the Lord. Okay, so now, we're not going to hurt the earth. We're not going to hurt the sea. We're not going to hurt the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, what does this sealing have to do? Okay, is God going to come by and pour hot wax upon the foreheads of all these Jews and go and put a little stamp on them. No. What is the seal that God's referring to? It's the same one that you and I have. The exact same sealing. There's only one sealing of God. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. There's not one for the Gentiles and one for the Jews. Johnny, Hagee, okay? They don't have a different way to Christ than you and I do. They must be saved the same way, okay? So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. Now remember what God said to Ezekiel. He told him, he said, Ezekiel, prophesy to these dry bones and say, hear the word of the Lord. That's what he said, after that you heard the word of truth. Because I'm telling you, nobody gets saved without the scriptures. Nobody does. You're not born again with no seed whatsoever. Okay? I mean, think of how simple this is. Farmer goes out, he plows up his 40 acres, and he's got that land looking good. It's early spring, and man, he plowed, and he's got the rows and the furrows all nicely laid out and everything. Stands back with pride and says, well, just wait till fall, buddy. But he doesn't sow any seed out there. You know what's going to come up? The thorns and the weeds and the thistles that have already been seeded out there. That's exactly what's going to come up. There's not going to be any corn or oats or wheat or barley. Nothing like that. There's not going to be a vineyard. Seed has to be sown. For people to be saved. Boy, I tell you what, we've just gotten a long way away from understanding how people are saved. We have concerts. We have music concerts. We have Christian rock concerts or even Southern gospel concerts. And these guys get up there and sing, and they sing, and they sing, and they sing. And then they say, now, who wants to get saved? And people come down, and they pat themselves on the back. Yeah, we saw 40 conversions. Yeah, we had 500 kids down at the altar at our rock concert. You know, I don't judge people. Try not to. But I'm just telling you what the Bible says. God used the foolishness of preaching. Preaching what? Not that they can have better sex for 7 days. Preaching the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ being given to them. And that gospel must be incorruptible if we expect their salvation to be incorruptible. And so after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, it's there. In whom also after that ye believed. Okay, so just because some old preacher's preaching, he's preaching old King James Bible, and I mean he's preaching hell hot. Guy's sitting back there going, don't believe that. Can't wait to get out of here. Is it time, honey? Okay, well, he's not going to be saved. You know why? You don't believe it. Yeah, see, you got to believe it. You got to believe what God said. So, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yeah, I believe that. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Well, now, in the ancient manuscripts, that verse wasn't there, and so we don't have to believe that one. So anyway, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay? The Holy Spirit is the seal, which is the earnest. In other words, God has given us a token now, okay, of the fact that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. It's like if... you know, if you came here and you saw my 2001 Toyota Sienna van with hail damage on it, and you said, man, I want that van. Man, I want that so bad. Pastor Mike, will you sell that to me? Sure, I'll sell it to you. Okay, I mean, it still runs pretty good. You want it? Yeah. Now, I gotta go scrape up some money, but don't sell it to anybody else now. Let me give you $100 earnest money. And when I scrape up the money, I'll come back and pay you the rest of it. Okay, that's, and I'm not going to give him the car. Okay, but he gives me $100 earnest money so that if he doesn't come and redeem it, still got his $100. Okay, but if he doesn't want to lose out, He'll go back and get the rest of the money, and he'll come back and add that to what he's paid me, and then I give him the van. That's what earnest is. God has given us a token. Oh, I love this. You ever doubt? And be honest. Okay, you ever have doubts? You ever be discouraged, so discouraged that I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't know. Okay? Well, God's given you the earnest. It's His Spirit. Right here in this book, Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." And as long as you can go back to this book, and I've had to do that I don't know how many times. God, I believe this. God, I believe this. You're not a liar, God. You're not a liar. And if you said I'm saved, I'm saved. I'm glad I have a physical token of God's salvation. Let me move on. After that, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Go read Jeremiah 32. Write that down. Jeremiah 32. And you'll see the book of the title deed of the land, sealed and unsealed, put in an earthen vessel. That's us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And so thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And so this sealing now is God is going to give the 12 tribes the Holy Spirit. Okay? And He's going to seal them. He's going to do all this bad stuff. Okay? Now, here we go. Here we go. I use Quick Verse on my little computer. And it has the King James on one side and the NIV on the other, okay? And I'm reading this, I'm looking at that on the screen, and it's like the Holy Ghost said, "Hey, Mike, look over here." And I went and read verse 3 in the NIV, the non-inspired version. Listen to this. I use the word setup, okay? This is a setup. It's setting people up to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And it's in every church that uses the NIV. Every one of them. It's a doctrine of devils that's in every church that uses the NIV. Revelation chapter 7, verse 3. Listen to this. "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." That's a setup. Let me give you the difference. Till we have sealed the servants of God, our God, in their foreheads. Okay? In. Until we put a seal on the foreheads. You know where I'm going, right? Revelation 13, a mark in their right hand or their foreheads, okay? The sealing of God is the Holy Spirit taking His people and saying, "You're mine, you're in the ark, you're safe, you have my Spirit, nothing's going to happen to you, and you're saved, okay? And I'll never break my word to you." The opposite of that is the seal of the Antichrist, his mark, okay? His mark, which then seals them to destruction, okay? That just kind of hit me this morning studying this, and I've just kind of made some notes on this, and this is going to pop up in a much expanded way in a video. I always promise these videos. I hope I'm giving them out the way I promised them. But this is an interesting concept, and I can tell you it's a setup. Okay? It's a setup. At some point, all these church people are going to go get a mark on their right hand or forehead. I promise you it's going to happen. Okay? Why? Because their Bible told them it was okay. Okay? Anyway, good to be with you today. Study 12. Study things that are 12 in the Bible, because we're going to talk about the 12 tribes. I'll bring you a little, our friend Brady, who helps preach here, a former Jehovah's Witness, okay? They said these are not the real, like, real Judah, okay? It's simply a metaphor for blah, okay? So that's kind of the angle we're going to go at next week. And I want you to see if you can find out in this list, this will be easy to do. Who's missing? Okay? Who's missing? Who doesn't get that seal? Interesting. God bless you. I love you. I want to tell you I appreciate you. I appreciate your prayers and the outpouring of love that you've given to me, my wife, my daughter, her husband, our family. It's been a long, hard struggle. The hardest thing I've ever done was walk away from that casket of my little granddaughter. That was hard. But I know where she is. I know whose hand she rests in. And I'll see her again. And I hope to see you there too. I thank you and I love you. Appreciate you. Keep us in your prayers always. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.